We turn in God's inspired word this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that, as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you, for indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward, of his own accord he went unto you. We have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not only that, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent, upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. The text to which I call your attention this evening is the 9th verse of 2 Corinthians 8. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the two Sundays prior to Christmas, I thought it fitting to examine a couple texts that point us to the deep significance of Christ's birth, especially over against the crass commercialization of Christmas, which all but robs us of the glorious event in its significance for our faith. We do well to emphasize the real riches, the true gift of our Savior's birth. And to that end, I call your attention for a little while this evening to these words of the inspired Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "But ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Do you realize your riches? If Christ is yours, you are rich. If Christ is yours by faith, there are no riches in this world that can compare to your riches. We must notice the emphatically personal element in this text. The personal element is stressed immediately when the apostle says, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He assumes that of you. He assumes that you live in the consciousness of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In addition, he writes that for your sakes Christ became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. You must be aware of the fact that Christ became poor for you personally. Another thing we must notice by way of introduction is that the amazing truth set forth in this text is not an isolated statement of doctrine. There's a context here that we must note, a context that might strike us as strange for such a powerful text. The apostle has been speaking of what we might consider mundane thing, the giving of offering. It's quite a sharp contrast that you find here as the apostle moves from the earthly necessity of taking collections in the church to the lofty, profound mystery of Christ's incarnation. And immediately after stating the words which we take as our text this evening, the apostle returns to that matter of taking collection. Our text almost seems out of place until you remember that the giving of our offerings is an act of worship. So let's examine that a moment. The congregation in Corinth was not a strong congregation. There were many serious problems in the church in Corinth, among which was one that Paul treats here in the context. Corinth was a wealthy city, and the members of the congregation, if not wealthy, were certainly rather well off, especially in comparison to most of the other churches with whom Paul had been laboring. But their wealth wasn't reflected in their giving. Their giving for the poor and for the causes of God's kingdom. There's indication even in the next chapter that the members of the church were rather tied to their earthly possession. They gave grudgingly rather than from willing heart. Now, obviously, that wasn't something that characterized every individual member in the congregation, but it was enough of a problem it had to be addressed. And the apostle calling attention to their responsibility in this connection, used a very bold tactic. He pointed to another congregation as an example. He pointed the Corinthian Christians to the church in Macedonia and said, look at your brothers and sisters in Macedonia. By your standard of living, they are poor. And yet they give willingly beyond their power. And setting that example before them, Paul says, brethren, I would see the sincerity of your love. Now I say that was a very bold move on Paul's part. To compare congregation, one might even question the wisdom of it. After all, we don't usually react very well when we are compared to others and come up on the short end. We don't easily take suggestions coming from examples outside our churches. That's pride on our part. We ought to know that. It's pride that prevents us from learning from others, but pride seems to be the norm, even in the church, sad to say. Paul was sticking his neck up, so to speak, by setting the example of the Macedonians right in front of the congregation in Corinth. But that's what he did, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he did it in order to build upon that example with another example that could not be refuted by the Corinthians, no matter if they should make all kinds of excuses why they should not be compared to another church. The apostle called attention to the liberality that goes beyond all comparison. He pointed to the Savior. If because of your own sinful pride, the example of the Macedonians will not move you to examine yourselves and increase your giving, let this example move you. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich, yet he became poor to enrich you. Now, therefore, you mustn't think it much to give willingly and freely to his poor members and to the causes of his kingdom. That's the context of the verse we consider this evening. But I don't focus on the context now, but on the ninth verse of 2 Corinthians 8, and I do so under the theme, Christ's poverty, our riches. We see here an amazing sacrifice, a blessed gift, and unfathomable grace. When you consider what our Lord Jesus Christ gave up for our sake, you have to realize his was an amazing sacrifice. The text says that Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Do you ever contemplate those riches of Christ? The apostle is speaking here of Christ's eternal Godhead. Our Lord Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem in a cattle stall, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, is God himself. We confess with the ancient church from the Nicene Creed, he is true God of true God. You know, we have to feel sorry for the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormon, for example, who deny the Godhead of Jesus. They're poverty-stricken. without salvation. Scripture teaches clearly that Jesus Christ was rich before he took our human nature upon himself. Which is to say, he was before he was manifest. He came to dwell among us, which means that he was before he came. He had life within the divine being eternally as the second person of the Holy Trinity. His is all the fullness of the Godhead. He's indescribably rich. And he's rich not only as the second person of the Holy Trinity, but as Christ. That's the emphasis of the text. There's some interchange here in the text between the Son of God as the second person of the Holy Trinity and as Christ. But the emphasis is on his riches as Christ. As Christ because he occupied the chief place in God's eternal and unchangeable counsel. The place which Christ has in the counsel of God is so important that without him, nothing in that counsel makes sense. Everything that God decrees begins and ends with Christ, the firstborn in the counsel of God, according to Colossians 1. All God's purpose, everything that he has decreed is for Christ's sake. He's heir of heaven and earth, rich in every way. Riches speak of prosperity, don't they? Christ calls everything his own. The cattle on a thousand hills, the beasts of the forest, Psalm 50. All the silver, all the gold, Haggai 2 verse 8. Everything in heaven and on earth belongs to Christ because he created them together with the Father and the Holy Spirit. We read that specifically in John 1 verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Or again, Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. But there is more to riches than possession. If a man has many possessions, but he has not love and he has not fellowship and happiness, he's a poor man. Christ was the blessedness, the eternal happiness and overflowing joy of living in that eternal covenant fellowship of God. It still is, of course. You might notice I've been speaking in the past tense. I do that only with reference to what Christ was before he became flesh and lived among us. But think of what we have in Christ. The whole inheritance awaits us in him. He gives us just a taste of that now, that we might have everything to look forward to. Still more, he's rich in the attributes and virtues that are his. Christ lacks nothing. Not only does he possess all things, not only does he have the perfect family life of fellowship and love, he's beautiful in his divine appearance. appearance and has every virtue to himself. Not only is he mighty, he's almighty. Not only is he wise, he's all wise. He's rich in every way. He can do what has to be done. He can do even more than he's already done. He can save you and me. Now, the emphasis here is on Christ's sacrifice of his riches for your sakes. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Now, one thing we have to be clear about right away in this connection, Christ did not give up all his riches. We mustn't receive the wrong impression from what we read in this text. The meaning here is rather that while being and continuing rich, Christ impoverished himself for your sake. He remained God, even while hiding his Godhead behind the veil of his humanity. His was the perfect example of what Paul followed when he was all things to all men that he might save some. While remaining rich, Christ became a poor man. That's the truth that we express when we say that in the incarnation, when Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, he at that same moment remained true and eternal God. He walked on this earth through Judea and Galilee and all the rest, God in the flesh. And we've seen that in our consideration of the miracle. He united in his own person the human nature and the divine. That's the profound mystery of Bethlehem. It's that to which Paul refers when he writes in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." God was manifest in the flesh. It's a mystery. No question about that. How Christ was God in man, and therefore rich and poor at the same time, is a mystery. We can't describe it or define it. But it's a mystery that lies at the heart of the Christian faith. And insofar as Scripture reveals that mystery to us, we're called to lay hold of it by faith. He became poor. That means, first of all, he became poor outwardly. When it came to earthly things, material possession, there are very few that were more poverty-stricken than Jesus. Our smallest children know that. They recite it this time of the year when they recite the story of Jesus' birth from Luke 2. Jesus wasn't born in a hospital. He wasn't even born in the bedroom of a well-kept home. He was born in a stable where travelers tied their donkey while they stayed overnight in Bethlehem's Inn. He wasn't born to wealthy parents. Not even to middle-class parents, apparently. Joseph and Mary evidently were of a lower class because they had their home in the despised village of Nazareth, the ghetto of Galilee. There was even a proverb about the place. What good thing can come out of Nazareth? And that poverty characterized Jesus' entire earthly life. If you examine his life before age 30, when he began his earthly ministry, you can only surmise that he worked, as was his calling, but he didn't get ahead. He was never a beggar, but nor did he have money in his pocket. He began his ministry, and when tax time arrived, he didn't have money to pay, so he dug in a fish's mouth, or had his disciple do so, and by a wonder of his Godhead, pulls out the necessary coin. And he left his parents' home, having no house to dwell in, didn't even have a tent. You read in Matthew 8, verse 20, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And in his death, he didn't even have a tomb of his own. He was given the grave of another man. We've never known the poverty that marked the life of Jesus. But all that material poverty was but a sign of the deepest poverty he took upon himself. You remember what the angels said to the shepherds, and this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That was a sign. And by that sign, the shepherds would know that that little baby was indeed the Messiah, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament scripture. He who was God became man. Our Lord Jesus, God himself, entered our human nature. You know what that means? He who created food now had need of that food to eat. He who created water and milk now had need of them to drink. He who is almighty, who never slumbers nor sleeps, doesn't take a nap, doesn't snooze, doesn't sleep, now has need of sleep in order to gain rest and refreshment for his body. He took upon himself the likeness of our sinful flesh. He who knew no sin took upon himself the weakened human nature, the powers of which have been so terribly eroded by the forces of sin, the nature that consequently is subject to disease and sorrow and death. He who is the richest of all could stoop no lower. He came into the poverty that brought him under the wrath of God. He who had everything became the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And it all concentrated in the fact that he bore in himself that awful burden of God's wrath, the God whose fellowship his soul craved. He who from eternity knew the loving kindness of God entered this state where the cry of grief would be pressed from his soul. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he did so for you. Take this personal element to you by faith. Christ's poverty made you rich, Paul writes. A blessed gift he gave you. Nothing you're going to receive this Christmas, boys and girls, can match this gift. That implies, of course, that the poverty he took upon yourself was your poverty and mine. When I emphasize the personal element in this text, when I call for you to take this to yourself, That's possible only as you first see your own poverty. Your spiritual poverty. The reality is, if you don't recognize your spiritual poverty, if you don't seek the kingdom of God, you might pile up all kinds of earthly goods, and you might work and work and work and never get ahead, but you'll go to hell. So foolish are we. Except God works that wonder work of grace in our heart. We live like we don't even need God. That's how we live when day after day after day goes by and we never give God a thought. Never think about how dependent we are upon Him. Never think about His precious gift, our spiritual calling. We live like we don't even need God. When we're so busy with our earthly things, we have no time for spiritual things. No time for fellowship with the people of God. No time to build ourselves up spiritually. Maybe even no time to go to church. We're poor. We are poor. Do you see it? Though we might accumulate piles and piles of the treasures of this world, we're still poor because we are sinners. That's our poverty. That's the poverty of every man, woman, and child. All because we're under the wrath of God for our sin and are incapable of saving ourselves. It was into your poverty that Christ entered. For your sakes, He became poor. All your sin, all your guilt, mine included, He took upon Himself. He became responsible for them before God. All your guilt, the power of the grave, He made His own. You believe that? I say again, if you don't understand and confess that, if you are unwilling to recognize and to acknowledge your own spiritual poverty and confess before God that you are nothing, the truth of this text has nothing for you. By His precious gift, He made you rich. That means entering our poverty. He became rich. He became rich in making you rich. That's the emphasis here. And with respect to the life of Christ's poverty, that means that the grave was the point of transition. The grave, you understand, is the very depths of poverty. You cannot get more poor than you will be when you go to the grave. Because no matter what you have materially, you can't take one solitary thing with you in death. That's the folly of making so much of this world's goods. Earthly gain is a no-win situation. Even the ungodly know it. In their ungodliness, they make mockery of it. You ever seen that bumper sticker that says, whoever has the most money when he dies wins? Well, if that's the winning team, life isn't much of a game, is it? You lose everything at death. Except you have Christ. Can't even keep your body. It becomes food for the creatures of decomposition. But for Christ, the grave became the transition between his poverty and his riches, because Christ had power over death. You read in Isaiah 53, he was with the rich in his burial. That was also a sign. Through his poverty, he received a place among the rich, having perfectly accomplished the will of God in bearing the burden of our sin and guilt. He was exalted. Our Christ is rich, beloved. To him belongs the pinnacle of glory, the highest place at God's right hand. He's been placed at the head of all principalities and power. For as we read in Colossians 1 verse 19, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. That human nature that made its appearance in Jesus at his birth in Bethlehem has been exalted. He holds in his mighty hand the heavens and the earth, accomplishing the purpose of God in everything that happened. Those riches that he obtained in his exaltation, he's given to you, who are his and who believe in him and obey him. So rich is he, those riches overflow his being and flow endlessly into his body, the church. He sends forth his Spirit to bestow upon us all the blessings of his riches. And so rich do you become through Christ, the inspired Apostle Peter can even say in 2 Peter 1 verse 4, you are partakers of the divine nature. Astounding. All his blessings are yours. Those blessings which are innumerable come right down to this, that already in this life you are delivered from the power of sin and death, from the bondage of your own corruption, and made to be the sons and daughters of the living God. To live in that blessed covenant fellowship of love which God lives within his own divine being. He takes you into his family, into his own house. He makes you a partaker of all the riches of his own grace. Do you believe that? Furthermore, he holds for you your inheritance. We've been given the world for our inheritance. Doesn't seem that way now, does it? That's all right. Doesn't matter if we have only a little now. The meek shall inherit the earth. Everything will be ours. In the new heavens and the new earth, wherein righteousness shall dwell, even our bodies shall be restored up, glorified and perfected. Christ's poverty, our riches, sign of his unfathomable grace. The text calls attention to the fact that this is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Usually the Bible speaks of the grace of God. It's rather rare that you read of the grace of Christ. So there's a particular emphasis here. And that emphasis is this: Christ became poor for us willingly. He didn't have to be coerced into taking our poverty upon himself. He didn't have to be persuaded with forceful argumentation. He willingly and obediently became poor for you. And he did so as the revelation of the unmerited favor of God. Why should Christ stoop so low? There was nothing in you, nothing in me, that made us fit to be saved. In fact, we can't begin to realize how repulsive and ugly we are as sinners, should God look at us in ourselves. That you, that I, should be the object of the grace of God is only because of God's sovereign good pleasure. There's no other explanation. It's unmerited favor. The grace of God is revealed in Christ Jesus, who for your sakes became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You know that grace, don't you? The apostle speaks here of an experiential knowledge, the knowledge of faith. You know it by experience because the Spirit witnesses with your spirit that Christ gave himself for you. The wonder of it you'll never comprehend. Eternity won't be long enough to grasp the depths of the grace revealed to us in Christ Jesus. But do you know personally that this grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich? How rich are you? How rich are you? Answer that question looking to Christ. Without him, we are poverty stricken no matter how many earthly things we have. But with him, we are rich. With riches that can never be taken from us, no, not even in death. You are rich, aren't you? Then to return to the context, being rich, we don't hide those riches. We labor as Christians in the fullness of our wealth to the glory of him who loved us. Grace is no enemy to good work. Grace is no enemy to liberal giving. On the contrary, the grace of God which made us rich is the fountain of good work. The love of Christ constrains us to share the riches that he's given us. In the context, the emphasis is upon Christian giving, and specifically the monetary giving of offerings, providing for the ministry of the word in the broadest sense, and for the poor. The streams of Christian liberality in giving are fed from this ocean of the mystery of godliness, Christ becoming poor that we might be rich. The giving of our offerings, we must not forget, is an act of worship, thankful worship. But certainly the application can be made more broad. The grace revealed to us in the riches of Christ constrains us to deny all ungodliness and worldly lusts, to live in holiness and righteousness to the glory of our Redeemer. I ask again, how rich are you? Are your spiritual riches seen in your daily life? Do you think about your spiritual wealth? Do you thank God for it? If not, if you have no interest in the mystery of godliness, you not only lose the fountain of faith, but you dry up the streams of that fountain, the streams of practical Christianity. Think on these things, beloved. Evaluate your estate. How rich are you? I speak not by commandment, says Paul, but to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich, exceeding rich. Amen. Lord our God, we thank thee for the mystery of godliness and the riches of thy grace in Jesus Christ. We have tried to lay hold of the wonder of it all and have fallen short, but we know, O God, that we are the objects of thy grace and recipients of the riches of Christ. Thanks be to thee. And we ask that thou wilt work in us by thy Spirit, that those riches may be seen in us to the praise and honor and glory of thy name, for Jesus' sake. Amen.